Well, brethren, as you turn in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 11, allow me to use this opportunity to thank you for the fellowship that we have already begun to enjoy between our two churches. The Lord's been pleased to move you to send your own pastor across the oceans to be with us. We have enjoyed fellowship with him and also the ministry of God's word from him, the training of future pastors back home as well. And we also want to thank you for the way in which, in a practical way, you have sought to support a number of our own needy men, needy pastors back home. We really appreciate that. And in many ways, that's the way in which fellowship happens, whereby there is distance between us, and yet through choice servants sent here and there, we are able to experience something of our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one body. Well, I will then proceed to read, and I'll be reading from verse 25 to the end of Matthew chapter 11, although my intention is to concentrate on verse 28 this morning. So if you are there, I will commence reading from the English Standard Version. The Bible says there, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Well, as I was thinking in terms of what to come and share with you this morning, in one sense, I knew what I needed to do, because it's become a habit of mine that when I have opportunity to minister anywhere for the first time, I want to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has left with us through his person and through his work. And so it was a matter of praying, "Lord, where should I finally land within the full menu of Holy Scripture in order for me to share this good news?" And my heart finally rested upon the words that we have just read, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me." And we need to realize as a Christian church that we are truly blessed. We have the best news in the universe. Indeed, it's the only really good news. All other pieces of news are a mixture. A certain percentage is good, but there is always some bad news attached to it. But in the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this dark, dark world, a world full of sorrow and misery, we have good news. And it is the news that we ought to share wherever we have this opportunity. The news, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, that here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to serve. That's our good news. And that's what I want to share with you today. Approximately 2,000 years ago, this planet was visited by its own creator. The one who had made the entire universe visited this place of sorrow and toil. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Holy Trinity. And what we have in the passage that we have just read together is but one little point in the midst of his visit. We have noted that this passage began with him really lifting his eyes to heaven and thanking God the Father for the reality that is so often hidden from human eyes as they are busy running around trying to achieve the little that they can achieve while God lends them breath. And it was the supernatural work of salvation that happens behind the scenes in human hearts. Jesus paused while he was on earth to thank the Father for this. Why did he do so? Well, let's turn back a chapter or two in order to appreciate this. Towards the end of chapter 9, it is very clear that Jesus was concerned about the salvation of souls, because it's the primary agenda for which he came. And so we read in chapter 9 and verse 35, chapter 9 and verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and every affliction." We are told in verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." Why? Because in his own eyes, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved concerning the condition in which they were. They were in desperate need of this message of a glorious salvation from sin. And consequently, we read in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." The spiritual eyes of our Savior saw the spiritual poverty, the spiritual bankruptcy that was causing human beings, as it were, to go into perdition, but even so, to suffer the consequences of Satan's bondage upon their lives. And so he was moved and turned to his disciples and said, "Pray, pray. Ask the Father to send more laborers into the harvest field." Well, between this point and verse 15 of chapter 10, he did something about it. He sent out his disciples. First of all, he called them what we call the 12 apostles, and then he sent them out two by two in order to share this good news. Invariably, that's what happens. If your eyes have been opened to the spiritual state in which the world is, it doesn't end in the prayer meeting with you praying to God to save the lost. It takes on feet and shoes. You get out there to do something about it, whatever it is that you can do. Well, that's what Jesus did here. But the reality is that men and women who are lost in sin are not sitting there like individuals who are in a boat that has capsized and calling for help. Rather, they are at enmity with God. They are at enmity with the living God. They are opposed to the very efforts to rescue them. And that's what we find from verse 16 all the way to chapter 11 and verse 24, where our text begins. You see something of this opposition. We won't read the whole of it, but notice what Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 10. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And on he goes. He says in verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. He says again in verse 84, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on and so forth. We go to chapter 11, and this is what we read in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. In other words, as I've already said, in the midst of his ministry, it was very clear to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that fallen humanity is not sitting there saying, bring the good news and we will fall over one another in order to embrace it. Rather, they will cry for your blood in order to bring you to an early grave. And he tells his disciples, even as he sends them out, this is what you ought to expect. Sorry, my jacket is clinging onto this piece of equipment, so I'll just tuck it somewhere else. And consequently, we need to realize that. We need to have this biblical realism, as I keep calling it, that as we take the good news, indeed it's the only good news in the world, we will be persecuted. When the Creator himself brings the good news, he is persecuted. And so Jesus, before speaking the words that we are about to consider this morning, looks up to heaven to thank the Lord. But before he does that, he denounces the many cities that were stubbornly being unyielding to this good news. Well, it's in the midst of that, as I've already said, that he looks up to heaven and is full of thanks. Now that should surprise us. That in the midst of rejection, someone should say, thank you. After being rejected, thank you. Why? It's because the Lord knows that, you see, behind the scenes, behind all the rejection of men, God is still working, saving His elect sinners and bringing them to Himself. That's what he was thanking God for. That whatever might happen against the Christian faith, against the good news, God is still saving. Look at the way he puts it there. We've already read it, but it's worth being read again. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. And by the way, wise and understanding, we should be putting it in quotation marks if we're to understand in today's language. In other words, he has hidden salvation from those who ought to be the first ones to embrace it. Those who ought to know better. They are the very ones who have rejected it. The leaders of Israel have rejected it. The scribes and Pharisees have rejected it. And then he says, and you've revealed them to little children. Again in quotation marks. It's not so much talking about the little toddlers running around our legs and feet. He's referring to the ones that under normal circumstances would not handle complex truths. He says, the very people that ought to be shoved aside and you know nothing are the very ones who've embraced. Because God is the active agent. He is hiding from the proud and he is revealing to the humble. And he repeats the same this way. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and listen to this, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Again, he is the active agent. He is the one who is revealing the Father in a mystical way by His Spirit so that souls might come to Him. Well, it's in the midst of all those realities, the reality of a God who has visited planet Earth with good news, whose heart is seeking to get this news to all and sundry, with the reality of a world that's rejecting this good news. That Jesus not only looks up to God and says, thank you, he looks down and says, come to me. Come to me. In other words, he thanks God and continues to make his appeal to those who are around him, oh, that you might come. And friends, that's where I want us to pause and think. That despite the world's ongoing rejection of the gospel, Christ's call remains the same. He's not giving up the good news, the gospel. He is still calling out to a lost world, come to me. Now Jesus had done that before, except when he was now calling his disciples, he used the phrase, follow me. Those are the words that he used previously in chapter 4 verse 19 and chapter 9 verse 9. Follow me, and consequently, they would leave what they were doing and follow him. But here, He's not so much saying, follow me. He is saying, come to me. In other words, to his disciples, he was saying, come after me. Follow me. But now he is standing there in the midst of the world as one who has something to offer, and he is saying, arise from where you are, come to me. Thankfully, verse 28 and verse 29 are parallel statements. So it's easy for us to understand, therefore, what he means when he says, come to me. In verse 29, if we could just quickly look there, I want to show you the parallel, and then we will quickly delve into it. When Jesus says, come to me, the parallel is, in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And when he says, all who labor and heavy laden, the parallel is the opposite. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You are laboring, you are heavy laden, I am gentle, I am one that is lowly in heart. And then the last part where it says, I will give you rest. In the parallel statement, it is, and you will find rest for your soul. So it's a very clear parallel statement that the Lord gives us there. And what it means, therefore, is that the phrase, come to me, is saying, give up whatever it is that is the yoke on you, come to me and take upon yourself my yoke. Give up the world view that has occupied you, that drives you, and instead come to me and learn from me. Learn of me. Make me your primary example. That's what coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means. In other words, he has something to offer you. He has something to teach you. But it's only available to you as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting it a little differently, the coming is not something physical. He's not standing and saying, you leave that pew and come and stand here where I am physically. Rather, it is something spiritual. It is a movement of your soul. You are far away from God as you are living in sin, even if you are inside this church building. You are far from God. And his appeal, therefore, is in your soul, arise and go to Christ. And go to Christ. It is the way it was with the prodigal son. We know the story in Luke 15. Long before he began the journey home. The journey home was definitely a physical distance. But it has to do with what took place in his mind and his heart as he was sitting there admiring the food of pigs and saying to himself, there must be an easier way to make a living than sitting here feeding pigs while I starve. And in his own soul, he said, I will arise and go. That change, that movement that took place in his own soul, that finally led him to get up and start heading for home, it is that inner reconciliation That recognizing my Father will give me a better deal. Let me arise. Let me go. That's, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, impossible. And the reason is obvious. God is angry with sinners. Our consciences tell us that. And therefore, the last place any sinner wants to go is to God. We want to do anything but that. But that happens when God, by His Spirit, works in our hearts. That's when that happens. I'll come to that in a moment. But all I want to say at this point is this. Have you done that yet? Are you able to look back in your life and say, there was a time when I was in the far country, when I dwelt in sin and stubbornness, until my back was against the wall, and somewhere within my own soul, I said, I will arise and go. I'm dealing with this matter once and for all. I'm going back to God today. Has it happened yet? Because it's the only way of salvation. There is no other way without a human soul having direct dealings with the living God, with Christ as Savior. Have you arisen? Have you gone to this cross? As I've already hinted, when the Holy Spirit has brought you under genuine conviction of sin, you will finally, truly listen. You will. You will. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ identifies those whom He is calling as all who labor and are heavy laden. Back to our text. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This, in a way, could simply be a general call. Because you see, Satan is a hard taskmaster, and his slaves invariably pay for it. They do. Men and women initially give the impression that a life of riotous living, a life of drinking in sin as if it is water, is an enviable life. That's the impression they gave. You will see them on glossy magazine covers trying to give you the impression it pays to live in sin. But you only have to live on earth long enough to see those same people finally showing the consequences of that life. It's a painful consequence. Sin, in a sense, never pays, but on the other, it pays badly. And every so often, the world wakes up to news that their idols have committed suicide. And they wonder, how? How? We were admiring them yesterday! And then they begin to realize before long that those people couldn't even sleep without taking some kind of medication, some kind of injection. Their pillows were as hard as a rock. They had to take drugs in order for them to go from one day to the other. The devil is a hard taskmaster. He is. Don't let anybody ever cheat you that there is an abundant life outside Christ. There isn't. Absolutely none. History has proved that over and over and over again, and have lived long enough to see it with my own eyes. So in one sense, Jesus here is making a general statement to all and sundry, because under the evil one, it must be obvious to all that we are laboring and we are heavy laden because of sin and because of the judgment of God invariably upon sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going beyond that, because he is the exact opposite. Remember what I said in the parallel statement in verse 29. He says there, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You are laboring heavy under the yoke of the evil one. Look at me. I am a servant leader. I have come upon you, among you, as one who serves. I want to do your soul good. And even in terms of the conviction of sin that you might be going through right now, it is meant to rescue you from the dominion of darkness that you might be under. And isn't that what he referred to earlier when he was praying? You remember? He spoke about the Father revealing these things to little children. He spoke about himself revealing the Father to those whom he chooses to reveal him to. And oh brethren, when God does that by his Spirit, it's never the nicest of experiences. Because when our eyes are opened to the reality of where we are outside Christ, we tremble. We tremble. One song that we still sing in Zambia, I'm not too sure whether you sing it here, goes, yes, I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me he died on Calvary. Then he goes on to say, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I had spurned, until my guilty soul, heavy laden soul, my laboring soul, cried out to Calvary. And then the hymn writer goes in to say, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. What a wonderful song that is. But that's the point that's being referred to here. That before the joy comes excruciating pain in the soul. The recognition that I am in trouble with the living God. That's an act of mercy. When God does that to you, he is being gentle. He is drawing you to himself. That's what we see here. Has that happened to you yet? Has it? Because see, that's what happened to the prodigal son. When famine came into the land, And his money was finished. And he was now looking at the food of pigs, admiring it. Basically, God in providence was saying to him, come back home. Come back home. Yes, you blew it. But humble yourself and come back. Has that happened to you yet? Has it? Have you experienced something of the bite of the conscience? That even church going has not silenced. Some effort at good works have not silenced. Until finally you have recognized there's only one answer, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just own up all things. Own up. Have you experienced this conviction of sin? Have you? Real conviction of sin. And you perhaps you've closed the door in your bedroom and you've just fallen on your knees and pleaded with Jesus Christ to save you. To save you. Well, here's what we read. Jesus assures those who do this, who come to him in this way, that they will indeed experience rest. Back to our text. He says, they come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the parallel statement, he literally just repeats himself. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. The only thing he does now is add a reason to this. Why will you find rest for your souls? He says, because my yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light. He is saying, come and exchange those chains with that which I am going to give you. Your chains have been degrading. Your chains have been filled with hatred, with misery, with a troubled conscience and a troubled soul. Come to me and experience wholeness. Experience love. Experience joy. Experience peace. Experience human wellness. To borrow the words he uses in John chapter 10, experience life more abundantly. Come to me, he is saying. Because that's why he came. That's why he came. It's been my joy in life to see so many individuals having their lives transformed. And I just never get used to it. Never. Just recently, one of our members brought a young lady who was, her life was falling apart, totally troubled, in all kinds of difficulties, a total mess. And as I listened to her, I remember sitting there thinking, how can one sort out this mess? How? I simply offered her Christ, a Savior. He will sort out the mess. And now every Sunday, she sits somewhere in this position, like where I was sitting, with a beaming face. Be me. Incredible. What the Lord is able to do when you exchange your chains for his freedom, your misery, for his joy, your troubled soul, for peace that comes from him.
He will give you rest. And you know, this is not something you have to wait for heaven. No, no. It's now. Now. Under the weight and burden of a guilty conscience, you come to Christ. The chains fall off. Your heart is free. You rise and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in triumphant joy. It was captured for us in the words of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? When that heavy load on his back comes off, rolls down the hill into a grave. And John Bunyan leaps into the air with joy. The change is almost unbelievable. Jesus Christ truly says. So, we're not talking about you waiting for heaven. It is having that abundant life now. But I do want to add that the difference becomes even more noticeable when this life is over. Because those who remain slaves of Satan to their deathbed, it is the flames of hell forever. Then those who have experienced Christ's salvation, it is glory indescribable in the presence of God forever. Well, friends, where do you find yourself today as the voice of Jesus continues across the globe, challenging all of us concerning this good, good news? Where do you find yourself? In the midst of all the political news, in the midst of all the economic news, in the midst of all the entertainment news, and all the news that is coming upon you, there is the only news worth listening to, the glorious news, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you yielded to it yet? Have you? Have you? Or are you continuing, as we saw in the earlier section of this chapter, among the many people that are in restless opposition, among the many people that are in angered persecution, among the many people that are offended and are rejecting this message? Is that where you are? Insisting on some kind of freedom from God, your Maker. Is that where you are? Or have you surrendered? Have you come to Christ in your soul and found love and found joy and found peace and found the human wellness and wholeness that He has promised? Oh, allow me to plead with you today. As I said, in the midst of all the rejection that's happening, Christ is saving sinners. Believe me, He is. And though you may not think that what's happening in this room today is significant, it is. You may not think that that sense of being troubled in your soul that you may be experiencing now is significant. It is. the eternal welfare of your soul hangs on how you respond to it. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Don't hide behind the fact that you belong to Christian America, or you belong to some Christian family, or you're quite moral, you're not like other people. The question is, have you come to Christ? Have you? Has your soul closed in with the Savior? That somebody in the high seas of life, and your boat has consequently been shipwrecked. Have you cried to him, Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by? Have you cried to him? Because the eternal welfare of your soul hangs on that moment. Crying to the Savior. Crying to the Savior. Nobody can do that for you. In your own soul, you must say to Jesus, today I come. Today I resign to you. Today the truth of your salvation has overwhelmed me. I cannot continue to fight. I yield my life. Oh, that God, by His Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might prevail upon you today by revealing His salvation to you in a way that your soul can only say, Lord, I come. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God in heaven, in this quiet moment, O Lord, and realizing that in a large gathering like this, we have a variety of needs, physical and spiritual, we plead that your Spirit might indeed show us Christ. O God of heaven, show us Christ. Even through the preached word, show us Christ. That some lost soul may cry to you and be saved. Amen.